We're looking at the Advent themes today, and as we look around us and we read the news, as we listen to what's happening in the news, in the world around us, and it can be very unsettling. We wonder, where is Earth heading? What's happening? Where will it all end? We look at the international tensions. We look at shifting powers, as the powers between the nations, they jockey for position. We look at the rise of autocratic leaders who seem oblivious to the needs of the rest of the world. We see regions still devastated after insurgencies in different parts of the world, after war. We see, too, COP appearing to be rather in disarray just at the moment, despite the hopes, but we still see the effects of flooding, of famine, hurricanes, of droughts. And the other thing is that within our information systems, the rise of false information, of manipulators in social media, those influencing opinions for evil. And so there seems uncertainty and instability where we look. So we may say, where is God in all of this? And for others, perhaps thinking, where's Earth heading for? Who's in or what is in control of events? Because clearly, mankind is not. We are not in full control of our own destiny. Just as a little quip, slightly as an aside, I think it was Robin Day once was interviewing Harold Macmillan and said to him, what did you fear most in politics? And he said, events. The things that you couldn't predict or plan for. And we're seeing in the world events taking place. So there's a hunger. There's a hunger not only in the church but in all of society about answers for the future. And also we recognise too that it's a potential minefield for speculation, for false prophecies, for fantastic ideas, and for domineering sect leaders, for those who want to manipulate. So I bring us back to our reading, because Jesus sets out here some very important answers for the church, for the world, particularly for his followers. I want to set the scenario. We tend to think that Jesus' ministry had gone on for years and years. In actual fact, from his baptism to this point, it was no more than 3 or 3.5 years. And now at the climax of this long journey to Jerusalem with the disciples, with all the followers coming up to Passover, they were now in Jerusalem and he'd had his confrontations with all the religious leaders during that week in the temple. And although the disciples didn't realize it, this was perhaps the Wednesday of Passover week, and Jesus was going to be crucified on the Friday. But the disciples didn't see that. They saw this great movement. They were behind their Messiah. They were expecting his kingdom to begin immediately, within a few days. They'd even been jockeying for senior positions in his government. So now they'd come to Jerusalem and they would been to the temple, this magnificent new temple that Herod the Great had set out 46 years earlier. And they're admiring it. And Jesus says, almost as an aside, if you see these things, everything is going to be thrown down and destroyed. And then a little later we read that these four disciples come privately to Jesus as they're sitting on the Mount of Olives, overlooking the Kidron Valley, a famous view, looking down onto Temple Mount. And they're saying, well, when's this going to happen? What's the signal that it's going to be fulfilled? And Matthew 24 adds to this. They say, what will be the sign of your coming? Perhaps looking to, again, to this messianic kingdom. When is the close of the age? So Jesus gives them and gives us some answers. It's not a time scale that we can recognize point by point, but it is answers, it is scenarios, and it's a very loose time frame so that we know where we are in God's plans. First and foremost, the very first thing he says in all these three accounts in Mark, Luke, and Matthew's gospel, he warns them straight away against false teachers, false predictions. He says, no one knows that hour or that day. But he gives us these pointers. Already outlined, he explains that the temple is to be destroyed. And that happened 40 years later in AD 70, when the Romans desecrated the temple. They destroyed the temple, they destroyed the city, and in fact they killed all the high priestly family. You might be interested to know that since that day there has been no sacrifice under the Levitical law in Jerusalem. Unnecessary, because Jesus, the Lamb of God, has been sacrificed. So that means of atonement of sins for the Jewish nation is no longer there. But we have Jesus. He also explains how Christians, his followers, were going to be persecuted. They were going to be dispersed. They were going to have to testify, not only to the Jewish nation and councils, but also before kings and courts outside to the Gentiles, to testify about Jesus, to go all around the world. He says this gospel will be preached to all nations. And for a long time, the church forgot about that. But we do again now see, with the great missionary expansion that took place in the 18th and 19th centuries with the big international mission societies, and we see that happening around the world now. He explains that there will be wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, natural disasters, fearful events. He says these must happen. We should not be surprised or alarmed. This is the inevitable consequence of sin working its way through humanity and affecting the whole earth. So we should not be afraid. Because these things must happen, God is actually in control despite these events. And as he said, when you see these signs, lift up your heads. Look, understand, know where you are in God's time scale. Because when these things begin to happen, you'll know that Jesus is near. And he says quite plainly, he will return in power and great glory, and every eye will see him. It's difficult to imagine all that we know, but this is what has been prophesied, and we can see the early signs even now. Where's that leading to? Well, it's leading ultimately to God's taking full control of all earthly systems once more. See, we serve a righteous God who's going to restore creation to his original intention. This is what it's all about. So that we can live free from sin, free from evil, free from temptation, free from failure, free from the frustrations that we have on the earth today. We should be in fellowship with God as we were created to live, right back in the garden. This was God's plan A. It's always been his plan A. That is the destiny of mankind. So when we look around and we see the earth with all its struggles, and we can say, well, is this the way it's always going to be? And the answer is no. We were created for much more than a life of frustration, of war, of problems. Our Creator is the Lord of all time. He created time itself. And he made us for much more than that, because in him we will actually achieve our full human potential, something that in this life very few of us are capable of doing. But in this new life, we shall be actually achieve all the potential that God has placed within us. He's going to call time when the harvest is ready. And again, when you look at so many of Jesus' parables, they point to this very thing, the parable of the wheat and the weeds. No, let them grow together until harvest, and then they will be sorted out. Or about the dragnet. All the earth will be harvested like the fisherman dragging a net through the water, and then they will sort out the fish. Or the parable of the sheep and goats. It's part of Jesus' whole teaching that there must be a reckoning. There must be a separation. Otherwise, evil will persist forever and ever. That's not God's intention. Evil will be rooted out of his kingdom. That is his divine purpose in creation. And there's a challenge, I think, to all of us in this age. If we want to know what's actually going on, if we want to understand about human nature, about ourselves, about our destiny, about our purpose, then we should read the book. Do you read the book? Some more enthusiastic than others. But it is there, and we have no excuse not to read the book, not to study. It's there. If it's just the daily readings, if it's whether it's Bible Reading Fellowship or Scripture Union or any number of other things every day with Jesus, it doesn't matter. There are all of those things. But if we're going to read the book, we do need to, sorry, I'm going off script now, but you need to make time somehow. We all make time for the things that we really want to. The issue is, how serious do we want to be? So read the book, pray. It's all there. We are people died. They were martyred to get the Bible in your own language so you could read it for yourself. Even to have the services said in English so you could understand it. The Lord's Prayer, not in Latin. You don't realize what has been won for us. I'll get back on track. Read the book. It's all there. So we come back to this Advent theme, and these are traditional themes that have always been about Jesus' return, about the resurrection of the dead, about judgment. And I have to say, I'm sure you've noticed that you don't hear much about it these days, for a variety of reasons, perhaps. I think partly because most churches are obsessed with the run-up to Christmas now, getting everything in order, all the parties, you know, all that, the carol service, and so on and so forth. I also think, though, that we're living in an age when the materialist view tends to close down these things because people really don't want to know. We're self-obsessed. This complacent, rich world that we're living in doesn't choose to think about those things. Basically, human nature, we are lazy. We are selfish. We are self-obsessed. We don't like challenge and change. We just want things to carry on the way it's comfortable for us. And we prefer to ignore some of the warning signs. But actually, we're deceived. And if you think about it, you think through world history, and you think about where most of humanity is living today in the world, you'll realize that actually most people's lives for all time have not been that great. There's been poverty and insecurity and oppression for most populations for most of history. When we think of all the great civilizations, you think of upon whose backs were those civilizations built? On the ordinary people. And in fact, most people are pretty desperate for a better future. So the way that we see the world in our little cocooned environment in Western Europe is very different from the way most people see. A lot of people are desperate for change. So these things are clear from Old Testament prophecy. They're clear from Jesus himself, and they're at the very heart of Christian theology, major themes of apostolic teaching and indeed of our creeds. I must admit, when David put we were saying the creed, I was rather hoping we would use the Apostles' Creed, which is more explicit about these things. And he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. Yes, we're all used to that. We all say that in the communion service. This is what this is about. This is our hope. Paul writes to Titus. He says, while we're teaching people, we are awaiting our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2, verse 12. You see, without that expectation of Jesus' return, we have a meaningless religion. Meanings. There's no substance. It's hollow. Nothing. It's just a platitudes about be nice, don't upset anybody. That's okay. But it doesn't show God's purpose in creation. It doesn't show our destiny. It's just hollow. Again, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, and this is telling to me, if only for this life we have hoped in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all people. Because we have set our lives and our hope in Jesus. So if it's only for now, with nothing in the future, then we are just deluded. We are to be pitied. That's what Paul means. God has plans to fulfill his ultimate destiny. We should not be fearful. We should not be taken by surprise or deceived. What Jesus says is, watch, learn, remain faithful. That does not mean that we're fatalistic. That does not mean that we wring our hands and don't need to do anything that is good. But we do need to be realistic as we serve the Lord. And we should be hopeful. That phrase is when you see, lift up your heads. Look up. One day he will come. And there will be our ultimate redemption. Eternal life and renewal in heaven and earth. And in the meantime, the Lord's commission to us stands to make disciples of all nations. Just as an aside, while there are ructions going on around the church, let's be clear not to get ourselves diverted from the real job of making disciples. we can become so tied up with other people shaking things and trying to set their own agendas. It's making disciples is what we're actually here for. Let's pray. Lord, you know that for this age, for us, it's very hard to get our minds around some of these things. It's so hard to imagine what is going to happen, how it's going to be. But we believe your word. We believe you. We see the signs. Help us, Lord, to be wise and faithful. Amen.